Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, as we read in your word this past week in the book of Mark, in our journey together, we read about that very moment in time and in history where, Lord, the veil was torn. Lord, where we really understand that we know that you love us because we kneel before the cross. Lord, you didn't just talk about loving us. You didn't send somebody else. You sent your only son to die on a cruel, rugged cross and to suffer immensely for us. And Lord, because you came and died, you tore that veil, and so there is a way for us to have a relationship with you. Not on our merits, not on our worth, not on anything that we have done, but simply to receive what you have done and to bow before you at that cross and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you love me and that you died for me, and that Romans 8 is true, that nothing can separate me from your love. Not debt, no, nothing. No height, not depth, anything is created. No angel, no demon, nothing can keep us from your love. If we will but confess you as our Savior and commit our life to you as Lord. God, we thank you for that truth. Lord, because of that, we simply declare to you, you are the beautiful one. Lord, we see your beauty all throughout this earth. Sunsets and beautiful days and changing of seasons and sunrises and the power of a storm and the calm afterwards. The starry sky. And Lord, yet those things are so small in comparison to the beauty of who you really are. They just simply give us a glimpse. Lord, as we take a glimpse into your word this morning, I pray that you would open the ears of every person in this room. You would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, when we come to a time of invitation in a few moments, Lord, that we would be ready and willing to be transformed by you and by the gospel. God, speak to us now, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I kneel at the cross. Say, Lord, I am nothing without you. I cannot bring this message without you. Lord, you must do it. So I pray you give me the words to share. And give these things to you in this time to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you take a copy of God's word, turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, as we continue our march through the book of Acts. We'll begin to march a little bit quicker than we have the first 12 chapters, 11 chapters or so. Sometimes we'll take a whole chapter at a time like we'll do next week when we look at Acts chapter 13. We're not very far away from being halfway through the book of Acts as far as chapters go. I think we'll probably finish the book of Acts this year, the Lord willing, as we put some other things in between as we finish the book of Acts together. But I pray as we look at this scripture, I pray that as we talked about the church at Antioch, that we pray we'd be that kind of a church that's willing to change, a church that's willing to shine, that the same way we'd be just like the church in Jerusalem as well, and that we would be a people who understand a new part of this book of Acts we talk about, power. That there's an incredible power that God has bestowed upon His church, upon those who are followers of Him. That power is accessible for those who are willing to access it. And we see here an incredible story, another prison story. We see these all throughout the book of Acts. And we'll see what God does in these moments. As we come to understand the power and the priority of prayer in the church, you can look through and see numerous references, some 20 plus references in the book of Acts where the church gathered to pray. Unfortunately, in so many churches across our convention, our land, prayer is a last resort. When times get tough, when things get desperate. But as we'll see in the church here in Jerusalem, they certainly prayed when times were tough, but they also were praying long before the times were tough. It was a part of their DNA, and our vision team has talked about this and molded over in our leadership meetings that we want prayer to be a vital part of the ministry of our church. That we understand that without the power of prayer, our church can have little to no impact. But with prayer, God does amazing and incredible things. The questions that ring out in this chapter this morning as we see the story come back from Antioch back to Jerusalem here. More than likely, we don't have a chronological timeline here. We don't know the exact time when this occurred. But we know kind of have a general idea. Some maybe 8 years later after the stoning of Stephen, somewhere in that time frame perhaps. We see that there is a power struggle happening here. Is God more powerful or is King Herod, the grandson of King Herod the Great, more powerful? And really, honestly, if we stop and think about it, that's still a question that is resounding today among many people in our world. Who is more powerful? Is it a politician? Is it Congress? Is it a king or a queen? Is it a dictator? Is it a president? Who has more power, them or God? Now, of course, we'd all give the immediate Sunday school answer that God is more powerful. But the real question is, we say that, but do we really believe it? And do we say that we believe that is demonstrated in how we live and how we operate as a church family? Are we reminded that song that Chris Tomlin wrote a couple years ago that the God of angel armies is still on our side? He was on the side of the Jews back in the day, back in the Old Testament days, and into the New Testament church here in the book of Acts. And even till today, he is the one who goes before us, he is the one who stands beside us, and he is the one who is behind us. And folks, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who healed the blind, the sick, the lame, who raised the dead is the same God that is the same God yesterday and today and forever. That same power is available for you and me today. The only issue is, will we access it? Will we make it a part of who we are? So just the questions to ask out of the gate this morning of this as we kind of think about and frame this message this morning. Whose power are you living in? Whose power are you living in? Is it your power? Is it your strength? Is it your abilities? Is it your talents? Is it in your parents? Whose power are you living in? Maybe whose strengths are you relying on? Maybe you're struggling with a difficult situation or understanding what is God up to in your life. Maybe you have a huge prayer request and you wonder, is God really listening to you? Maybe you find yourself in one of those impossible, dead-end kind of situations. And you wonder, what is God doing and where is God? You wonder what you need to be doing. Well, good news, this message is for you today. In Acts chapter 12, we pick up this story in verse number 1. Let's read together and see what happens. Now, about that time, Herod the king had laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but notice, there's a word to circle right there, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell and struck. Notice, he struck Peter in the side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Went out and he continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were still praying at this late hour. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate. Poor old Peter, fresh out of jail, stuck at the gate. The girl was so excited, she didn't even take time to open the gate to let him in. What did she do? So she runs into the crowd, right? And said to her, verse 14. And she recognized, she didn't open the gate, but she ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind. You are crazy, girl." But she kept insisting that it was so. And so they kept saying it was his angel. But Peter continued knocking. He's still knocking, probably a little carefully, afraid somebody's going to come by and grab him. And when they opened the door, they saw him there, and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Wow, we read these kind of stories, and perhaps if we're not careful, we do just like we did. And we think about, how many of you remember flannel graph? There's a big word, I can't even spell that word. None of you remember flannel graph. Let me help you know what that was. Oh, some of you over here, very, very good. Our left side over here. It was a red felt board, okay? This was pre-DVD, okay? Just a few years before DVD, okay? This was pre-really pictures sometimes, okay? So we had these red velvet boards, right? They had these little figures that the teacher would put on the board and say, "This is Joseph. This is Peter," right? And they would move the little person along the little red fort, and we're like, wow, that's really amazing. Then we got really high tech. We moved to the film strip. You remember the film strips, right? Okay, no volume, no sound. There's no such thing as a movie. You didn't ever watch a movie in church, right? That was never happened. Right, so sometimes, though, if we're not careful, we think to ourselves, this story is something off of a flannel graph board, off of a DVD. It's not really real, and it doesn't happen like that today. Folks, that's far from the truth. God's angels are just as at work now as they were then. Here's the problem, is we're just not simply aware enough. We don't recognize it. Maybe we're not at a place where we're praying so fervently and desperately, we don't see those kinds of things happen in our lives. But we know that God is with us, and God is intervening on our behalf, on behalf of the church. But let us talk about a couple of people here to kind of get the idea of this story. First of all, let's talk about the people pleaser. Let me just give you a little bit of clarification here for history's sake, because it's important you know, when you go and read history, you'll find that Josephus and other historians record these men named Herod, right? So people say, well, I don't know if the Bible's really true or not. Well, then I just simply say to them, well, then there's a lot of historians you need to discount too, because they see people like Herod were real. These were not made up people. These guys lived. They were part of the Roman Empire, right? These guys were puppet kings, if you were. And they were all a crazy lot. Let me just tell you. The first one, Herod the Great, was the king who was born when Jesus was born, right? He was the king who was there when Jesus was born and had all the babies under 2 killed in Bethlehem. You talk about a psycho guy. Not only that, he had some of his family members killed. He passes that down to Herod Antipas, the one who allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded. And the one that Pilate sends him, Jesus, to him. And now we see this guy named Herod Agrippa, who takes over the first, who is the one who kills James and then imprisons Peter, who is then followed by later Herod Agrippa the second, the one who Paul gives his defense to. Now, when you know these names, so while you go home and say, I know about the four Herods. I didn't know. I thought it was all one Herod. I didn't know there were four different ones. Well, there were. But why know that? Because sometimes we wonder about the authenticity of Scripture. People say, well, can you really know the Bible is real? Is it authentic? Can you really, really verify that it's true? Here's one of the ways, one of many ways outside of the Bible itself and the Holy Spirit, but what's called extra-biblical evidence. Let us know these men were real. They were recorded in history. But more than that about these guys, Herod was a people pleaser. I mean, this guy was a guy who wanted everybody to like him. I mean, really, and we see here that people who have great power and sway on this earth like Herod seem unopposable and unstoppable. But the reality is they're really not as in charge of things as they think they are. But people like these Herods are insecure leaders who make people-pleasing their priority instead of leading people. That kind of leadership of being a people-pleaser will eventually implode. Because here's what I've learned in leadership. It's really, really true. You will never please all the people all the time. Never. It never happens. It doesn't matter how hard you try, and I've been one of those in seasons of my earlier years of ministry where I tried to make everybody as happy as I possibly could, because I mean, everybody liked me, and nobody was in conflict with me, and everybody thought I was really awesome and cool and great, which was never the reality. I might have thought it was the reality, right? Nobody ever thinks that about anybody. But if we make it our mission to try to make people like us instead of leading out like God has called us to do, then we end up being just like a Herod. Herod wants to make people happy. He sees the Jews get really pumped up and excited. And by the way, he had to keep the Jews happy. He had to keep them happy because as long as they were happy, there was peace in the Roman Empire. And he had to keep peace because if he did not, the Romans would take his ruling authority away from him. So he was a people pleaser. They liked that he kills James. He said, well, I'm going to go grab Peter and I'm going to take him out as well. So here's a great question. What kind of leader will you be? A people pleaser or a God pleaser? And by the way, when you're a God pleaser, it means that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes you will make people upset and mad and disappointed and whatever the case may be if you do what God has called you to do. Because following God isn't always the popular thing to do in a culture and even sometimes in a church. In a situation where those are in charge are not doing things the right way, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's a situation, it's a teacher at school, whatever the case may be, and you think things are not being done right and people that are doing wrong always seem to get their way, can I give you a word of encouragement? They seem like they have a lot of power. But listen to me, they have no power, listen carefully, they have no power unless God gives it to them. Jesus told King Herod, when he stood before him, he said, you have no authority but that is given by me. So don't be discouraged and grow weary in doing what is right and what is good. And sometimes it may not seem that God is winning, but listen to me carefully, God wins every single time. He has 100% track record. He's never lost and he's never going to lose. Now, we may lose some battles, but praise God, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done on my behalf, guess what? We win the war. Secondly, the persecution becomes very pointed. Up until this point, the persecution seemed to have left the apostles alone. The Jewish authorities had persecuted them earlier on. If you remember back in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5 with 6, we see that there are several instances where they were imprisoned. And so the Bible says they were afraid of the people's favor towards the apostles. Now, they had martyred Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you remember back, which was years prior to this point. But perhaps, maybe there had been a little bit of peace, not a lot, but they at least left the apostles alone. Others might have been persecuted, but now it is turned, and in the blink of an eye, in a single verse, as if nothing seemed to be made of it, and James was taken and martyred. And that's all that's said. We know nothing about the circumstances. We don't know how long he was in jail. Was he immediately taken? We don't really know. Just matter of fact, it said, this guy, James, the brother of John, there's one of the sons of thunder, one of the sons of Zebedee, one of the ones in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, who asked Jesus, we want to sit on your right and on your left. And he said, that's not authority that is given to me to give to you. He said, plus you don't want to drink the cup that I would ask you to drink. And they said, Lord, we're willing. And James had no idea that he would speak the prophetic words over his life. And James, the apostle, was the first to die, the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. And funnily enough, and interestingly enough, John, the apostle, his brother, would be the last to die on the Isle of Patmos, who had been exiled, both suffering much as what Jesus had said. We see the martyrdom of the Apostle James. Secondly, we see the arrest of Peter and his impending death. Now, I want you to watch how Luke kind of creates this biblical imagery here. It's really, really cool, this time frame that happens here, and he kind of really creates tension in this story. The timing, if you'll notice, was that at the time of the Passover. Now, we don't have time to go into an Old Testament lesson, but just remember about the Old Testament and the Passover. It's a time when the Jews are delivered from the land of Egypt. It is a dramatic moment. The death angel comes over. The Red Sea is parted. I mean, it's one of those dramatic moments in all of Scripture. And every Jew knew about the Red Sea and the deliverance of Egypt. That's what the Passover was celebrating. But not only that, you'll remember back, and perhaps this brought a lot of angst to the hearts and lives of believers. I don't know. But this was also the time that Jesus was arrested at the time of Passover. This is no coincidence of time. This was all God's time, and he created this incredible picture of deliverance that God was about to do. And remember this tension. Is Herod more powerful? Is the world more powerful? Or is God more powerful? It is the question that still rings today. Who has the power? So we see where James has been killed. Peter's arrested. It seems to be that Herod's desire is to squelch this new thing called Christianity. Then we think about for a moment the puzzling problem in God's providence. The puzzling problem in God's providence. Because here is a problem to me. I don't know about you, when I read this scripture, it just seems as James is summarily dismissed. He is an apostle. He is perhaps at this point leading the church. He is of great value. And his life in an instant is snuffed out. And nothing is said about it. There is no talk about his funeral. There's no talk about mourning. There's no talk about his trial. There's no talk about God delivering, the church praying. What happened? And there are times in our lives, folks, if we're really honest, we have those questions of God. Why is this person spared and this person taken? And listen to me, I don't think that it is ungodly or you're being unchristlike to ask questions of God. Right? Oh, don't dare ask God a question. Well, why not? He already knows you thought the question anyway. Right? So why not ask him? Why not put your heart before him? Job did it all throughout the book of Job. Now, I'll grant you, in Job chapter 40, he got a tongue lashing of all tongue lashings from God at the end of the day. But nonetheless, he expressed his heart. Look at the book of Psalms, no different. So, but I still have this wondering problem. Why not let James stay? James at his prime. James is doing all these great things. And folks, this is one of the seasons of our lives where we have to trust that God sees what we cannot see. God knows what we cannot know. And it appears from what we can see from Scripture that God had allowed James to fulfill all that he had called him and created him to do, and it was time for him to come home. That day is going to come for every one of us. For some of us, it's going to be at 10, and for some of us, it's going to be at 100 or somewhere in between. And we don't get to choose that and dictate that. God knows when that time will come. Could God have delivered James just as he did Peter? Yes or no? Yes. Right? No question about it. And it doesn't make sense to us. And here's the deal. It won't always make sense. And just because you can't make it make sense does not mean that God is not real and on his throne and in control and still loves you. Folks, if you could explain God, you'd be God. So don't let people try to poke a hole in your story and say, well, you can't explain this and you can't explain that. I don't have to explain everything. That's God's job. My job is just to show you the truth of God's word. I'll let God handle the rest of that. But even still, I can trust God to know that he knows what is best and what is right and what is perfect. And he's weaving all these things together. Just again, telling the story this week, it just reminds me of how the God of the universe would allow our church to go. We thought we were going to go to Ohio, and we visited there. We thought we were talking about Vancouver, Canada, which we still might do someday. But instead, God brought half of Vancouver, Canada to us and Josh Smith. That's kind of funny how God's irony works and all that. But beyond that, then we're going to go here. And then we end up in New Orleans, Louisiana. And go down there. There's like 20 church planters and Chris and Melanie, some others down there. We brought some names back. We looked at them. We prayed at them. We talked about them. We kind of looked at these three or four guys. We went and visited these three guys. We said, we want to partner with this guy. This little dude from Atlanta, Georgia, 25. This dude is on fire for the Lord. We're going to be a part of that. And little did we know that a part of his church was a guy who speaks fluent Indonesian who had been reaching out to Indonesians at a Chinese restaurant. That's kind of funny. But anyway, and so they began a Bible study there in this Chinese restaurant with these Indonesian guys. And so the God, listen to me. So how does that happen? Did we plan that? We called Nam and said, listen, we'd like to partner with a church who's interested in adopting an unreached, unengaged people group. And perhaps it would be great if you'd find somebody who would do it from Indonesia. They would have laughed at us and said, you are crazy. But God knows. So listen to me. I don't know where you are in your life or what's happening in your life, the circumstance, but listen to me. God is in control. And God is weaving and orchestrating and moving on your behalf and on behalf of others to see them glorify his name and see people come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. So take confidence now when you walk out of this door this morning. It can be a puzzling problem. There's a lot of scriptures here that I'm not going to be able to get to this morning, but you'll take time to read them. They're so helpful. I don't just dot scriptures in here because I think, man, I need to give them some scriptures because I think I really read the Bible. No, I do it because I really want you to see these scriptures all line up together beautifully. And by the way, around this idea of persecution, you ever want to read some books, a modern day version of understanding persecution? Two books I would urge you to read. Number one, and they're written by the same author, by a guy by the name of Nick Ripken. Not his real name, it's a pseudonym. He's a former IMB missionary. I guess he still is one today, maybe. And his wife. He writes this book, a guy who was in Somalia in some of the worst days in modern history. And he writes about the death of his son in Somalia. And then he's interviewed people in the book called The Insanity of God. What a title for a book. And The Insanity of Obedience. And he talks about this idea of persecution. Riveting. Now let me encourage you. If you don't want to be moved, don't read it. Don't bother. But if you want something that will prick the conscience of your heart and help you understand of how spoiled and how easy we really have it, go read these books. And how we act like we're so busy and so tired and so overworked and we don't have time and we can't get up and we can't do this and we can't get that. When we read about these believers who spend hours in prayer. I read that kind of stuff and I think to myself, I wonder if I just advertise just come and pray for 30 minutes, how many people would come? If I advertise, we're going to have a four-hour prayer meeting. We'd have to sign it up in like 20-minute increments and hope to God we get 20 people to show up. Can we just be real? Let's just be real for a minute. Some of you are like going, okay, preacher, that really hurts my feelings. Okay, but it's just the truth because we're all so busy. We all have so many things to do, and we do. But then we wonder, why is the power of God not fall like we really want to see it happen? Because we don't sacrifice. We don't spend the time and the energy and the effort. We just think we'll tip God a little bit, show up, do a thing, sing a song, put some money in the offering plate, and think, man, I'm good. I've done all the God thing I need to do, but there's so much more. There's so much more that God wants us to do. There's so much more that God has called us to do. The power play struggle. Here it is. Power of Herod versus the power of God. I mean, think about this. Here's Herod. He's got all the power. He's got all the cards. He's got all the control, right? As soon as the Passover is over, he's not going to execute him then because that would be offensive to the Jews. So he's going to wait. He's going to put him before a public trial, and he's going to execute him. Going to do just like he did with James, more than likely. He was going to martyr him, so he thought, right? The martyrdom either happened one of two ways, either the Jewish way, he would have been run through with a spear. Depending on which biblical scholar or theologian you read, many believe he was killed the Roman way, which means he was beheaded. Peter's in jail. Herod's on his throne. Peter, by the way, is being guarded by 16 guards. Either all at one time or at minimum, he had four guarding him specifically just for Peter. This doesn't count all the guards that are around the jail, right? More likely in the Tower of Antonio there in the left end corner of the city of Jerusalem, not far from the temple. A very secure fortress where the Roman soldiers were garrisoned there. But four soldiers every 3 hours. So they were rotating every 3 hours. So they were completely alert. No 6-hour, 8-hour, 12-hour shifts. No way. 3 hours. One chain to his left arm, one chain to his right arm, two watching the door. Why in the world did he have that kind of security? Well, just go back and read Peter's jailhouse history. He didn't stay in jail very long because God allowed him to escape once already before. Another time they released him the next day and they said, "We won't stop preaching." The second of three prison breaks that happened, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12, and then we'll see another one in Acts chapter 16. What are they afraid of? This the same thing that the Jews were afraid of Jesus. And Pilate tells those Roman guards, go guard this tomb and make it as secure as you can. Folks, I don't know where you are and what prison doors are facing in your life or what doors seem to be locked in your life, but listen to me carefully. If it is God's plan and God's will for your life, there is no door that is too powerful that God cannot open in your life. No man, no woman, no authority, no government, no nobody can ever thwart the plans of God. Not you, not me, not anybody else. Psalm 20 reminds us of this incredible truth. Now, I know the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand. I wonder if Peter was thinking this scripture. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I'm not trusting in the government to save me. I'm not trusting in some political person or some sports person or some Hollywood figure to save me or to rely on or to count on. I'm counting on the one who I can always count on when I'm not countable. When I don't do what I should do, God is still on his throne, still in control, and still has all the power. Folks, God's still on his throne today. Don't be discouraged. Notice this next one, the passionate prayers of the church. The passionate prayers of the church. Oh my, so many good things here. Got to hurry. The passionate prayers of the church. I put this quote in here. The reason we don't pray enough really isn't because we are too busy. It's because we're too confident and we're not desperate enough. Let me let that quote just sit on just a second. Many times you ask me, why don't you pray enough? My first answer, I'm just so busy. God, I get up early and then a disaster happens at the house and I can't pray and I'm distracted and I got this to do and I got that to do and I got to check my this and I got to check my that. Plug in your whatever, your newspaper, your TV, your news, your Twitter, your Facebook, whatever it is. We say we're too busy. But are we really too busy? Or are we? Listen to me. Listen to my heart this morning. And I'm saying this to me, so you can just pretend and ignore it if you want to. Or is the real truth is we really aren't living that desperately and on the edge that if God doesn't come through, we're in trouble. You follow me? Did I live my life in such a way that I'm on the edge saying, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to lose. God, if you don't come through, I won't have this opportunity to share the gospel. God, if you don't come through, but we think to ourselves, I got this. I got this life tomorrow, Monday morning. Yeah, I ain't pumped about it, but I got it. I got this. How about the real fact is you ain't got nothing. Yet the reality is you ain't got jack, as the statement would be said, right? You don't have anything. You think you do, but listen to me. Remember, the next breath that you breathe is a gift from a holy God. We forget that, don't we? I do. I forget it a lot of times every day. But the reality is, the truth is that we need to be at a place where, like the church there that is praying for Peter fervently, intensely. It's the same word that was used of Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, that he prayed so much, so the Bible says, that he sweat drops of blood. This church was praying intensely all day and all night, begging God, God, please free Peter. God, please don't let King Herod have the victory here. And they pleaded so. When's the last time you were on your knees before God, begging God to save a soul? I beg you, get on your knees before you go to bed tonight. Pray that God would save Pac Aaron. Pray that God would save your neighbor. Pray that God would save your child. Pray that God would deliver you from this mess that you find yourself in. Say, God, I'm desperate. I cannot make it without you. Our problem is too often we think we can. God, forgive us when we think we can make it on our own. Because then we find ourselves making it on our own. And what happens then? Then it all falls apart, doesn't it? And then we start saying, well, where's God? God, where are you? And God's like, I've been right here the whole time. I haven't gone anywhere. You've just been doing it without me. The passionate prayers of the church. We think that little things like prayer don't seem to make a much difference. But listen, not that prayer is little, because it's not, but it's a little thing in the sense of taking time and energy and effort to pray to a holy God who can take your little prayers and make it something massive, who can do the extraordinary. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They were praying intensely. They were praying hard. Prayer changes things. Remember, prayer is not just getting God to do something, but to help us realize what he's done already. It is not an argument, Lloyd John Ogilvy says, to convince God of what we need, but a conversation in which he shows us our need to recognize what he has previously done and is presently doing. It enables us to enjoy what he has entrusted to us. I think about people that are prayer warriors in my life over the years. I can think of two ladies who immediately, when I see these words about prayer warriors and people that pray intensely, two names come to mind. The first is Mrs. Triplett. Mrs. Triplett was the wife of our associate pastor who had died some 20 years earlier. And she became, at the ripe age, Chris is not here, but Aunt Andre loved this, at the ripe age of 87, she became a youth worker. God help her. This lady was T90, she was frail, but this woman had memorized the Word of God. She stood before our youth group one night at 87 years old and quoted the entire Sermon on the Mount from memory at 87 years old. This is one of these people you get around and you just get around and you're just thinking, man, I feel like I'm a little closer to heaven. You know what I'm talking about, these people? And you say, well, Miss Tribble, would you mind praying about this? Well, when she prayed, God just seemed to move in extraordinary ways. Boy, she taught this little 16 or 17-year-old kid a whole lot about praying. Fast forward to my years in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I think of a lady, Miss Betty Parker. I have a little thing that sits on my computer. I've had it for all these years. And the statement says this: God is greater than any problem that I have. She gave me that. And she would come to the office every single week. Every single week. She said, I just want to stop in your office. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I don't want to complain about anything. I just want to pray over you. Oh, no, I don't have time for that. Please don't do that. I'm like, here she, please come in the door. And God would move. When people prayed, the church was praying passionately. Notice Peter was at peace in his perspective. The Bible says, get this, Peter is asleep. He's chilled out with Joe and Jimmy over here, chained to them. Maybe I can see him. Do you get the picture? I got this picture. Maybe it's unbiblical. I don't know. I don't mean to be irreverent, but I just see him leaned over on Joe's shoulder, sound asleep, drool poured out of his mouth, snoring. And you see that picture? Okay, now, I'm going to be real and honest with you. If I'm in jail, okay, can you imagine me in jail? I mean, Lord have mercy. Can you imagine Charlie Morgan in jail? Kim, can you imagine that? He would have a path burned in that thing, pacing back and forth, back and forth. I don't think I'd be sleeping. This is the night before he's going to probably be executed. But Peter is at peace. Why? How could he have this kind of peace to go to sleep in a prison cell, knowing that he's awaiting his execution the very next day? Here's why. Because his eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he believed the promises of Jesus were true. And Jesus had told him, you will see old age before you die, and you're going to die, Peter. He seems to insinuate he'll die in a way, and most biblical scholars or tradition says that he was crucified upside down in Rome for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his time to go, and he believed that. But even if it wasn't, he had the same opinion as Daniel did as he slept on a lion. He had the same thought as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, hear us. God may not deliver us, but if he does or if he doesn't, he is still God, and we will glorify his name in life or in death. Folks, when you have that kind of mentality, you're not holding on to the things of the world and the stuff of the world, and I want to hang out here as long as I can, I'm ready to go whenever God wants me to go, then we'll be at peace. Oh, there's all kinds of scriptures here. He wrote about one of them, cast all your anxiety on the Lord before, because he cares for you. You think Peter knew that? Oh boy, he had lived it. The pathway for God's provision, what happens? An angel comes on the scene and he has to literally tell, I love this. Why does God put this in the scripture here? He tells him, Peter, get dressed. And he treats him like he's nine. Get your clothes on, get your shoes on. You know, he has to kick him. He's so asleep, he doesn't even wake up. He leads him out, the miracles, the gates are opening, the chains fall off, and Jimmy and Joe are still sound asleep. Don't know what happened to the other two dudes out there, if they're asleep or what's happened to them. And here's the bad deal for them. They're going to die because their sentence is, if their prisoner escapes, they receive the same punishment that that prisoner got. Don't know if they got put in a coma, don't know if they got some NyQuil, I don't know what happened to them, but bottom line is, they had no clue that Peter was walking right on out the door. God sends an angel. Our angel's still involved today. You better believe it. Those soldiers were so strong. Those shackles were so mighty. Those gates were so heavy, but they were no match for the power of God Almighty. None. It's a story told of Edwin and Carol Carson, missionaries to China and Tibet many, many, many years ago. They had to go through this trek where many times people were robbed. And every time that the man would go through and go from one village to the next, he was never touched. And one day, they asked the question of one of the villagers, why has he never been robbed? And here's what he said, because we're not going to mess with those big white dudes with huge flaming swords that walk with him everywhere he goes. Hello. The God of angel armies is on your side if you know him, child of God. God is powerful. We forget how powerful he really is. The picture they didn't predict. Boy, it's a lot of humor here. It's a lot of humor in the scripture here. Don't miss it. It's me, Peter. Peter? What happened, Peter? She runs inside. Hey, guys, it's Peter. Peter? Peter's not out. Peter is in jail. We're praying for God to get Peter out. Peter's not out. You see the irony here. You got it, right? You see it. It's funny. Luke makes it funny here. And then they say, well, maybe it's his angel, or maybe it's his ghost. Maybe he's already been killed, for all we know. James is already dead. Maybe Peter's dead, too. No, I'm telling you, it's Peter. And here's poor old Peter, looking around going, holy cow, I'm going to get caught again. Somebody let me in, right? They let him in, and they're like, what? We're the same way. God answers our prayer and we are shocked. I cannot believe God provided in that way. How did that happen? The problem is we're much like the early church. Sometimes they're just like us. We don't have enough faith to believe God is really going to answer us. But he will. And we get on our knees and we're desperate. Now, does he always answer like we want to? No, he does not. James, they did not. Peter, he did. Why? It's up to God. Picture they didn't predict. And last, a praise for answered prayer. Oh, can you imagine that worship service? Whoo! Man, there was some shouting and hallelujahs, amens, little running fits around the room. I mean, it was like assembly of God we're talking about here. I mean, it was serious, full-on celebration. Peter had been delivered by the power of God, and nobody even knew it, but those people gathered there praying. I don't know about you, but I love moments like that. Teresa had told me Friday, this is me, okay? Sometimes we don't get to see the miraculous people, like the chains fall off and the prisoners go and the big door open up. But to me, Teresa just mentioned, she said, by the way, did I tell you about this lady who called about a box? I'm like, no. Would you tell me? She tells me this story. Folks, to me, that's an answer to prayer. Seriously, we just didn't get these boxes. We didn't get rid of the stuff out of our building. We did, but that's not why we did it. We wanted to touch people's lives, and people had blessed us from all over the Southeast with this stuff. What are we going to do with it? Let's bless somebody with it. Let's give somebody some hope of the gospel that doesn't have it. And maybe, just maybe, we'll have the opportunity to see their lives transformed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just maybe. That lady gives that phone call. You don't think that's a miracle? I'm like, what's her name? I don't know. Okay, next time you got to patch me through. I want to have that conversation. Because here's what I want to tell her, the same little girl that came through, we talked about. If you weren't here the Sunday after 20, we had a little girl walk in. I know my time is up. Good night. Can I tell this last story? Is that good? Good. Thank you so much. I know he's going to burn your roast, but it'll be okay. We'll ask God to deliver your roast and not let your house catch on fire, right? So some of y'all going to catch that in just a minute. It's going to get to you in just a minute. Little girl walks in. She lived in an apartment. She had no renter's insurance. Everything, all of her belongings, completely ruined. Had a daughter at the primary school. AB, you're there. You remember this moment. Some of you in this office. Rebecca's there. And all of a sudden, we're having this conversation, she needs a hotel somewhere she's got to go. She has nowhere to stay. Her clothes are already molding, mildewing. This is a couple days after the tornado. I don't know what to do. My daughter, I have nowhere to go. I have no family here. Well, she had a family. Her bad situation. She couldn't go to that house. By the time a lady walks up, She works at the primary school. I don't even know why she was here. I don't even know. Maybe she was getting stuff for herself. I have no clue. But she says, oh, I heard there's some apartments. There's a guy offering free rent for 3 months in some apartments in Hattiesburg. She couldn't believe it. She began to cry. And I said, hey, not only that, we got all this stuff we're going to give you. And hey, somebody just donated the couch and a love seat. You need that. We can give you that. You need some plates and forks and knives. We got some of that. And you need, my car's broken. I said, we're going to help you with that too. Because I can't get to work. We'll help you with that too. I said, and I looked at her. I'll never forget it. Right there, right on the other side of that door. And I grabbed her two shoulders and said, listen to me. God is for you. And God is miraculously providing for you. That didn't happen to anybody else that I know of in that specific of a fashion. But God does those kind of things. And we get to be a part of it. So here's the question. Do we have the priority and see the power of prayer? It's needed. It's necessary in our lives. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Lord, I know I've talked a long time. Goodness, I was going to break it into two, but it was just too good to not finish. So, God, I pray that that time going over would not hinder our response during worship, during our time of invitation, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we just stop and think about this one quote, Lord, that just continues to ring in my mind, even as I share this message. Maybe for many of us, the reason we don't pray is really not because we're too busy. It's because really we're not desperate enough and we're too confident in ourselves. Maybe that's the same sometimes for our church. Sometimes even for our staff, if we think about it. Do we really live on the edge that God has to provide, that God has to come through, that we're not confident in who we are, but confident only in who God is? So Lord, we just pray, God, forgive us for not being desperate enough. God, I pray for this time of invitation. I pray for those who have not trusted Christ, His Savior and Lord. And I pray at the beginning of my message, those ABCs, they would come and find Christ. They would come and find Josh, take me or Josh by the hand and say, I want to know Christ. For others, they need to come and join this church family. Others need to come and make their baptism public. They need to come and make their decision to follow Christ public. They've kept it a secret. Nobody knows but them, but they would come today and say, I want the world to know. For others, they're struggling with something, and Lord, their sense of desperation would drive them to this altar this morning. Lord, just a sense of a physical location. Lord, I'm so desperate to see you move on my behalf or on the behalf of a friend or a neighbor or a loved one or somebody that's sick or a job situation or something. And God, they would just come to this throne room here that we represent as an altar before you and say, God, would you move? Or maybe it's just us as individuals coming and saying, God, I'm just not desperate enough. I'm really honest. But I want to be and I need to be. Maybe there in the chair where they sit, they would kneel before you at the foot of the cross and say, Lord God, I'm nothing without you. God, we want to be a church like Jerusalem that prays. And a church that prays, we see the power of God move in powerful and real ways. God, I pray that we'd be obedient to respond right now in Jesus' name.